I told Pastor, I only need one speaker anyway, so, you know, I come from a big family. We came out the womb with a soapbox and a megaphone. But y'all gonna have to bear with me. I'm both nervous and emotional, so. But my sister just got up here and danced her heart away by herself, so I don't have no excuse. Stop smiling, Lisa. You're making me nervous. No. First of all, good morning to everybody. Thank you all for being here. Before I begin, I just want to take a brief moment to acknowledge some people in my life. First and foremost, obviously want to give honor to God, because y'all don't even know. Y'all don't even know that song that Selena decided to dance to. That was the interesting choice, because I made it. That's all I can say. But my wife Tiffany, for those of you who don't know, you probably all know now, we're expecting our second child sometime early next spring. Yeah. We actually find out our new baby's gender tomorrow. So a few days ago, Tiffany asked me, as she has done for every day since we, you know, found out when I would be standing up here in front of y'all, she asked me if I was nervous. And every other time I said something like a little bit, not really yet. But this time was different. I said, no, I'm more nervous about Monday than I am about Sunday. Because boy or girl, I think it will finally be real to me that it's two of them and two of us. Somebody told us, you just got to switch up your defense. Y'all was playing zone, now y'all got to play man-to-man. We'll see if that works. my mother, listen, if y'all don't think that God is still, like, making miracles and stuff, take a good look up here, because she got all the receipts. She will let you know. She got all the evidence that this is a miracle right here. No, but, and then my family, I have a ton of family and friends that's here right now. I just want to thank all of y'all for coming out and supporting me this morning. I come from a family of preachers, and there's at least, I think everyone except for one is here this morning, so I really appreciate y'all for coming out. My grandmother is not here, but I just want to acknowledge her for a second. She's definitely the first person that prepared me for ministry. And y'all probably trying to figure out, like, how. But, I used to love going to church with my grandmother and my grandfather. I didn't go all the time with them because I went to church with my parents. But every few months, I would visit with them. Somehow, some way, I'd always end up singing with the choir or with a part in the holiday play. Like, no rehearsal, no costume. They got on white shirts. I got on a sweater. Just, I don't know how I ended up there. But what y'all don't know about myself, Michael, Bill, even Chris, when we get up here on Sunday mornings, we don't find out what we're going to do till 10 minutes before service is going to start. So we might be opening up the service. We might be doing the altar prayer, welcoming the visitors. But that lesson that my grandma taught me was, be ye ready. And so that has carried on with me to this day. So I just want to thank her, even in her absence, and thank the rest of my family who continue to keep me ready. Yeah. All right, let's just have a brief word of prayer. All right. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that we're here this morning. We're thankful that we can come and fellowship with you and commune with you, Father God. I pray right now, Lord, that your spirit be in this place right now, that you would remove every impediment, every hurdle, everything keeping us from hearing from you and feeling your presence right now, Father God. Pierce our ears, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds, help us to listen. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, so let's get started. Today I want to share a few lessons that I learned from the story of Joseph. Now, I'm pretty sure most of you know Joseph's story, but I'm just going to give you a quick little refresher. His story spans the last, I would say, fourth of the book of Genesis. So a little less than a fourth. It's chapters 37 to 50. So that's a lot of ground to make up. So I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis. So Joseph was the second to youngest of Jacob's sons. Jacob had 13 sons by three different women, but Joseph was his first son by the woman Jacob loved the most, Rachel. Jacob loved Joseph more than his older 11 brothers, and he made it evident. Jacob's older sons eventually grew jealous of Joseph because he was daddy's favorite. When Jacob presents Joseph with a beautiful multicolored coat, the 11 elder brothers sell Joseph into slavery, telling their father that Joseph is dead. Joseph is sold to a man named Potiphar. He was a high-ranking official in Egypt, and he began to favor Joseph greatly until one day Potiphar's flirtatious wife tempts Joseph. When he denied her advances, she accuses him of trying to tempt her. She flipped the script on him. Potiphar throws Joseph in prison, but ever faithful to God, Joseph earns a reputation as an interpreter of dreams. Years pass until the Pharaoh of Egypt, bothered by two troublesome dreams of his own, hears of Joseph and his abilities. Pharaoh summons Joseph, and he successfully interprets the dreams, warning Pharaoh that a great famine would strike Egypt after 7 years. Impressed, Pharaoh elects Joseph to be his highest official, and Joseph leads a campaign throughout Egypt to set aside food in preparation for the famine. Famine eventually plagues the land, and learning of the Egyptian supply of grain, Joseph's brothers go to Egypt to purchase food. They don't know he's still alive. They don't know in what position he's in. The 11 men present themselves to Joseph, who recognizes them immediately but refrains from revealing his identity. Joseph toys with his brothers a little bit to test their goodwill, first throwing them in jail and then sending them back to Canaan to retrieve their newest brother, Benjamin. They return with the boy, and Joseph continues his game, planting a silver cup in the boy's satchel and threatening to kill the boy when the cup is discovered. When his brother Judah offers his own life in exchange for Benjamin's, Joseph reveals his identity. That brings us to this morning's text. Go with me, if you will, or you can follow along up on the screens, to Genesis chapter 45, beginning at verse 4, and we'll be ending at verse 11. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please, come near me." And they came near. "I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt. And now, don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Let me say that again. "Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all of the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and grandchildren, your sheep, cattle, and all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute. I believe God wants to use each of us in the same manner that he used Joseph in Egypt. All of us, not just some of us, not just the ones that stand up here in front of everybody else, everybody. You're probably wondering what makes me say that. Well, I believe there is a famine in this land, this world, this country, this region. Not a food shortage, not a food shortage, at least not in this country. I mean, let's keep it real. We can all pull out our phones right now, tell it what we want, when we want it, go home, and it'll be there waiting for us, ready to eat when we get there. There's no food shortage here. But there's a famine. There's a spiritual famine. There's a hope shortage. Rather, there's a shortage of hope's delivery men and women. Less and less people are being prepared to deliver hope into the world, and this world needs it more than ever. That's our mission, to be deliverers of hope. You don't have to travel very far to see the evidence of this hope crisis. How many of you have ever been to the city of Wilmington or just ridden through the city of Wilmington? And I don't mean riding up 95 or going down to the riverfront. I'm talking about 9th and Lombard, 22nd and Lamont, 4th and Van Buren, family, Broad and Hunting Park. There's a hope shortage. They use words like depressed, distressed, and decaying to describe these communities where people live and are expected to learn and grow. I know because I use those words too. As a grant writer, these are the descriptors I use to get the attention of funders. If these communities are looked at and considered as depressed, distressed, and decaying, I wonder what the people that live in them are feeling. I wonder what their hearts look like. This hope crisis is not limited to low-income neighborhoods or to those that are perceived as being hopeless because of the aesthetics of where they live. I can take you to the nicest house in the country, and these same adjectives would apply. I think y'all know the address, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, Washington, D.C. We were all depressed when that man moved in. The country is still currently in distress, and that office is most definitely decaying. But I didn't come here to talk about, politics. I was a political science major, but that's neither here nor there. There's a hope shortage in this land. As the people of God, who is our hope, our mission is to be deliverers of hope. So the main point that I want you to take away from this message is this. God has created each of us for his mission. And only he can prepare us for it. When reading the story of Joseph, there were 3 major keys that I discovered. That's what the young people say, I think. Major key alert. That's what y'all say, right? It's 3 major keys. Here's the first one. God has created each of us with a unique purpose. Each of us have a unique purpose. He has designed you for a specific role in his mission. If we look back at verses 5 and 6, we can see that Joseph was able to use hindsight to recognize his purpose in God's mission. Genesis 45, 5 and 6. And now, don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. That was his mission. God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. You see, Joseph was able to identify the reason he had to endure all his hardship. Slavery, temptation, the prison, that was a hard life for someone who was pretty much babied and favored his whole life. It was a transition. Too often we get caught up in the reason things are happening, while they are happening. We focus too much on what we're going through instead of how we're going to go through. We try to find comfort in cliches like everything happens for a reason, but we end up missing the forest for the trees. You can spend your time trying to pinpoint the specific rationale for your discomfort and hardship, or you can trust that God knows what he's doing. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Trust that God created us on purpose, with a purpose, and wants to ensure that that purpose comes to fruition. There are two things to remember when we see ourselves through the lens of God's purpose-filled creations. First thing is this: God never intended for us to accomplish his mission on our own. 2 Timothy 2:1, so if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Not only does God give us the mission, he also gives us the ability to carry it out. He gives us direct access to his power through the Holy Spirit. Secondly, God doesn't command anything of us that we can obey without his help. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Even when we think we don't have the capacity to be obedient, he can do more with what we have than we ever could do on our own. So the first key that I discovered was that God has created us with a unique purpose and a specific role in his mission. The second key is this: God has created each of us to persevere, and he uses perseverance to determine our readiness for his mission. He uses the perseverance to determine our readiness. Y'all heard the saying before, he don't put more on me than I can bear? I can't find it in the Bible, but it's biblical. I know it is. It's probably a combination of a couple things. But I know that he knows just how much I can bear, just how much that I can persevere through. And I know that I can trust God to see me through it. If we take a look back at Genesis 37:2-11, we can get a bit of insight into Joseph's character. Before slavery, before jail, and before becoming Pharaoh's right hand. Beginning at verse 2, this is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives. I'm going to mess these names up. Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and he told his brothers about it, and they hated him even more after that. I think Joseph might have been a glutton for punishment. Because knowing that these people don't like you and you're going to go and rub it in their faces, I don't know. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around me and bowed down low before mine. You see what I'm saying? His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream. And again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream, he said. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. We can see from this part of his story that Joseph, if we're honest, he was pretty unlikable. He was narcissistic, braggadocious, and he lacked the ability to read a room. Like, he just couldn't pick up on those vibes. I don't know. Although Joseph had a unique gift for God's mission, his heart wasn't ready to use it. But how did he get from that guy to the humble, empathetic, and compassionate version of himself that we see in chapter 45? In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 45, he said, "God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." God used demotion, temptation, and persecution to prepare Joseph's heart for his purpose. He used those circumstances to pull the godly character that was inside of him out of him. But that doesn't happen without perseverance. Perseverance will change your perspective. One of the fruits of perseverance is hindsight. Hindsight is a gift. Hindsight is 20/20 vision when looking backwards. But you can't look backwards until you go through and make it to the other side of your situation, until you persevere. Once you've made it to the other side a few times, you begin to look at new challenges a little differently. You begin to realize that the lesson is on the other side, and I have to get to the other side to get the lesson. Perseverance will toughen your hide. Perseverance will toughen your hide. It builds character and hope in us and plants reminders of what we can accomplish and overcome. Romans 5:3-5 reminds us that we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Perseverance helps us build resistance, so it won't take as much to knock us off our games. If perseverance builds character, that would make character something like your spiritual immune system. We know how our immune system works. We got to build up antibodies to be able to fight off foreign infections and whatnot. And from birth, doctors recommend that we get vaccines so that our bodies can build the antibodies to fight off infection. Now, I got mixed reviews. I have mixed feelings about vaccines, especially the flu shot. When they tell you that they put in a dead version of the virus in you and you still get sick, like, something don't make sense. Something's just not adding up. But spiritually speaking, getting wisdom is like getting a vaccine. My uncle once told me that wisdom is learning from somebody else's experience, and knowledge is learning from your own. Some of us choose knowledge over wisdom. For some of us, there's nothing quite like the real thing. It takes a little more for us to get it, for stuff to sink in. We learn best by doing, I guess. They call us hard-headed. I'm one of those hard-headed people who learn best by doing, I guess. But perseverance will also soften your heart toward other people. Our ability to persevere is not just for our own benefit. God uses it for the benefit of others. One of my favorite theologians and authors, his name is Oswald Chambers. He says it this way. If you're going to be used by God, he will take you through a multitude of experiences that are not meant for you at all. They are meant to make you useful in his hands and to enable you to understand what transpires in other souls so that you will never be surprised at what you come across. It's kind of like, how many of you have one of those friends who just can't take a hint? Like you try to say stuff without actually saying it, but they don't ever seem to pick up what you're putting down. Like they just don't get it. They call you up and invite you to go someplace or to do something that you really don't have enough money to do. And you say stuff like, I just filled my tank up and it's gotta last me the whole week, so I can't go. And they always have a rebuttal like, don't worry about it, I'll drive. Then you hit them with, I got to go downtown and pay my phone bill, so I'm going to be tied up. I ain't going to be able to make it. And they say, just pay it online. You can use my computer. Like, they don't seem to get it. I mean, it probably could be a little more, you know, specific, but as Christians, that's how we come off sometimes. We act like we never been through nothing. We get to this side and we put on that mask in front like everything's all good. But we go through stuff too. And we don't realize that the lesson that we're learning was meant to be passed on to somebody else. That wasn't for us to just keep. Another thing, we learn exactly how to encourage people from going through the things that they might be going through right now. I'm sorry, I just was recollecting on times with my cousin. He over there shaking his head. We've had many calls where it's like, bro, I just came out of that. He's like, thank you. Somebody understands what I'm going through right now. I'm not crazy. And I've still yet to read a Bible story about somebody that God used that didn't go through something. None of them lived a charmed life. So this thought that once we become Christians that everything is going to be all hunky-dory, I don't know where it comes from. So we said the first key is a unique purpose. The second is perseverance. And the third key is plenty. God has created each of us for plenty. In other words, he gives to us abundantly so that we're equipped to carry out his mission. Let's look at the last few verses of this passage, starting with verse 9. Return quickly to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and your grandchildren, your sheep, cattle, and all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute. Not only was Joseph able to sustain his father's entire family, during a 7-year famine, God used him to sustain all of Egypt. See, a lot of times we get caught up in just the task at hand, and we don't see the bigger picture where God is at work. We miss what God is doing all around us and other opportunities where we can be impactful as well. We just focus in on, let me take care of me and mine's. And I'm not trying to step on nobody's toes, but we all do it. We all do it. As God works to accomplish his mission through us, we gain life more abundantly. But we can't get to plenty unless we persevere. Unless we make it to that other side. Our abundance is dependent upon our perseverance. God can't bless us the way he really wants to unless he brings some stuff out of us first. In Matthew, Jesus said, a good man produces good things from his storeroom of good. He was talking about your heart. As we persevere, we fill that storeroom up with good things to the point where there's an abundance, an overflow, There's plenty of good things to go around. Look at Joseph. When he saw his brothers, he was in a position of power and authority. And he had the opportunity to get revenge. After all of those years, after all that he had been through, he had the opportunity to do everything to his brothers that they had done to him. But that's not what he did. Because he had good in his storeroom. He had persevered. And he said, hey, it's me, Joseph, your brother. Don't worry, I'm not mad. Just go get daddy and tell him I will sustain him, his whole family, and everything he owns. That means y'all too. We see from Joseph's story that God will accomplish his mission by blessing us with financial abundance and plenty of influence. While there are times when we are called on to financially fill a need or pull some strings, God will also use us to serve people in intangible ways. Through the Holy Spirit, God also gives us an overflow of grace, an overflow of faith, love, hope, and comfort. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. We can't keep this stuff to ourselves because it's not just for us. And if we don't do with it what God intended, we might not see as much. He won't bless us the way he wants to bless us. I'm slowing down. I said in the beginning that I believe God wants to use each of us in the same manner that he used Joseph in Egypt. Everybody has an Egypt. It may not be the size of Egypt back then or right now, but everybody has a multitude of lives that they've been created to impact. It might be the east side of Wilmington, or North Wilmington, or Newark, or Pike Creek, or Southwest Philly, or PG County, Maryland, but we've all got an Egypt. And it doesn't take a special skill set. It only takes a willingness to be used by God to bring hope to the people around you, to be a little light in a dark world. That's our mission, to be a little light. It starts with a heart that's completely yielded to God, that sees the world the way God sees it, and trusts God's process. If you're like me, at some point, and that point might be right now, you've counted yourself out. It wasn't that long ago that I was ready to chalk my call because I thought I was too messed up. I thought I had too much baggage. I thought I had too much going on. But what I've learned is you're never too far gone, and you've never gone too far. I had to learn that he wanted to use my crooked life to draw people straight to him. And he wants to do the same with each of you. I'm done. I mean, you said I could say it like that. So.
Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, I'm going to ask everyone to stand right where you are here in the sanctuary.